Take your Bibles in hand now and turn, please, to the chapter that we read from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And let's read again from verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Or as the King James Version puts it, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, he reigns. I want to begin with a question tonight for us here and online, and it's this: where is it that you find yourself as part of this society and generation this evening? It is that as a society we're having to deal with a new variant of COVID-19. It is that we're waiting to see if Russia will invade the Ukraine and what may stem from that. And also it is that we're waiting to see if China will invade Taiwan. And again, it is that we're wondering what maybe the consequences of that takes place. But it is that we also find ourselves being witnesses to the devastation of the floods in BC, the death and destruction that the typhoon has left in its wake. And it is there are countless, numerous, what we might term natural disasters, that it is that people, whether they be Christian or not, have had to deal with in the past year. Then when it is that, say, we come closer to home, and perhaps even in our homes, one of the things that places us where we are tonight is in terms of illness of one sort or another, in terms perhaps of dysfunctional behavior of one sort or another, or just even in ourselves in terms of our mental equilibrium and well-being. And when it is that you take these things and add them up together, along with many other problems that we face from a human perspective, it is that we shouldn't have confidence tonight. From a human perspective, it is that we should be holding our hands up, as it were, in horror, wondering what the days ahead hold for us. And it is that we shouldn't be facing this new year with hopes that are confident and so on. But it is that perhaps the mindset is that this new year, God willing, isn't going to be any better. In fact, it may be worse than the year that is rapidly coming to an end. But this is where things are different for God's people. This is where things are different for the redeemed of God. And that's why it is that in the time in which it is that God has placed us, in the generation, and even in terms of our own particular experience of his providence, particularly if that providence has led to difficulties in our life of one sort or another, that's why it is that we need to remember who God is, where God is, and how God is as well. And that's why it is that, again, tonight we come to Revelation 19, and to be reminded of what is taking place right now in heaven, even as we worship God upon the face of this earth. And it is that we read in Revelation 19:6, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord God, our God the Almighty, reigns. And what it's saying to us is, in the whole chapter, is that the great occupation of heaven tonight and every day in heaven, the great occupation of the saints and the angelic beings, is the occupation of worship. That it is that their worship is ceaseless, that it's joyous, that it's celebrative, that it's unfettered, that it meets us with a glance into the realm of glory and what it is that awaits us. And it is that it reminds us of that place where it is that the glory of the Father and the Son and of the Godhead that illumines an eternal day, as it were. And it is that the reason for this joy and this worship can be seen in some of the things that are still having to take place in this scene of time. It is that missions and evangelism have ceased in heaven. It is that acts of Christian service and witness have ended. It is that the various conferences and conventions and assemblies, strategy meetings and so on, session meetings, etc., for Christian purposes, it is that they will be no more. And it is, and I think this is one of the most wonderful things that awaits us in heaven, is that struggles with temptation and sin will be over. For it is, and I'm sure that as you come to the end of this year, that the thing that tires you out is the battle that you and I have experienced with temptation and indeed sin over the past year. And it is that when we get to our heavenly dwelling, There'll be no more complaints. There'll be no more threats of war or terrorism. There'll be no more acts of hatred perpetrated. There will be no more disagreements among Christian brothers and sisters. I think this has been one of the sad things concerning COVID, and how it is that the Christian church has responded to it is that there have been divisions, and in some cases serious divisions, as to how it is that you respond to COVID. And that's one of the things that I think that we should be thankful for as a congregation, that we are united as a body in terms of how it is that we deal with this virus. And it is therefore that in heaven there will be no more division in the body of Christ, that it will be endless worship. Now, the word that we have here at the beginning of our text, hallelujah, it's unique here in the New Testament, because it is that this word is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a common word in the Old Testament, and it means splendidly praise Yahweh, splendidly praise the Lord. And it's significant that if we sing from Psalms 146 to 150, it is that it's used often in these Psalms. And meanwhile, it's used in the assembly of believers, as we have it here, in anticipation of a postponed fulfillment, and it's become a testimony to God's grace. Now, it's interesting that from verse 1 to 6, we find what's happening is that hallelujah is repeated four times within the space of six verses. So that makes it significant even from the fact of how often it's repeated within the space of six verses. And each hallelujah, it really is a precursor to a specific emphasis and relationship between God and what it is that the saints are singing hallelujah and shouting hallelujah with a reference to. And so it is the hallelujah in verse 1. It's to God himself. It's to God for salvation, as you read it. It's to God for glory. It's to God for honor. It's to God for the power that God himself manifests, and particularly with regard to the destruction of Babylon, as you read of it in the previous chapter, chapter 18. It is that the next hallelujah that you read of, it's concerning God's judgment. And you have it there in verse 3, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And it's to do with the judgment that has just been meted out against Babylon. And it is that there's a religious aspect to the judgment of God, but there's a political aspect to it as well. Then when it is that we come to the next hallelujah, it is that you have it there in verse 4, and it's with regard to worship. Here are the 24 elders and the four beasts, and it is that they're called to give praise. And the way in which it is that they do this, as we read, is that they fall down, worship God, who's seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you saints, you who fear him, both small and great. It is that all the servants of the Lord, that they're urged to praise God, no matter what their station in life be. It may be that they're one of the richest people in the face of the earth. It may be that they've hardly got two brass farthings to rub together. But it is that they're called to worship and to praise and magnify their Creator and their God. And then as we come to verse 6, here it is that we have the fourth repetition within six verses of this phrase, hallelujah. And it rings out from the saints and the angelic host. And what is it that John's telling us? Well, I think that John is telling us that whatever understanding we have of heaven, that one of the things that we will experience when we get to heaven is that heaven is awash with praise. Heaven is awash with praise. It would seem that there's so much shouting going on. It would seem that there's so much praise that it sounds like, say, the great Niagara Falls with the tons and tons of water rushing over the giant precipice every minute of every day and every second of every day. And I remember when it was that 24, 25 years ago, when we first came here and the first time we went to Niagara Falls, the one thing that struck me wasn't so much even the amount of water that was flowing over the precipice, but when it was that you were beside the water that was flowing over, you had to shout to each other. You couldn't just speak in a normal voice, but it is that you had to shout to be heard above the noise of the falls, because the noise is almost deafening. And that, in a sense, I think, is what John is revealing to us here concerning praise in heaven and what praise will be like. It will be awesome. It will be loud. It will be almost deafening in its impact. Think on it. Millions and millions of God's angels singing praise to God, and millions of God's people, the saints who have departed this scene of time, will be shouting, each one of them at the top of their lungs. And what is it that they'll be shouting? It's this: Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And if there's anything that we're going to shout at the end of the year and at the beginning of a new year, then it should be this: Hallelujah, for it's the case that the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And as I said, it is translated in the King James Version in terms of it's the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. Omnipotent is another translation of the word Almighty that we have in the ESV Version. So what does it mean that God's omnipotent? What is it that you're saying when you say to someone that the God whom you worship is omnipotent? Well, it is that you're proclaiming that he's not only got ultimate power over all things, but that he himself is also the source of that power. And that though it is that he sets limits on all of creation, God himself is limitless in strength, in wisdom and love and holiness and the ability to perform his sovereign will. And it is that as the omnipotent one, he is the initiator of all that exists, and he is the only uncaused entity in all of creation. It is that he is the God who has no beginning and has no end. He is the eternal I Am. He is Yahweh. And it is that it's that that fills us with praise and hope and confidence, no matter what it is that 2022 might hold for any one of us, in our homes, in our marriages, in terms of our own health and strength, whatever it may be. The one thing that we need to hold on to tonight is this great truth, that the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns, that the Lord omnipotent reigneth. And no matter what men may say or do, no matter what wars may begin, no matter how bad a COVID may become, yet this truth still stands out above them all, that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And on that basis it is that we give our hallelujahs to our God tonight. And the wonderful thing is that though his power is unfathomable, we can catch a glimpse of that power and of his might by considering even the very creation itself. And so our first heading tonight would be in trying to understand what's being said here is in terms of greatness. It is that these words remind us of the greatness of our God. It is that they're saying to it, great and marvelous is the Lord God Almighty, and it is that he's great and marvelous with regard to his kingdom of universal providence. That wherever it is that you look, whether it's here on earth, whether it's on Mars, whether it be the uttermost parts of the universe, yet it is his universal providence is found being exercised and experienced in every part of this universe. It is that it's God's mighty arm that sustains the vast fabric of the universe, so the universe doesn't begin to come apart. It is God who upholds the stars, even in the very places, and the places that have been theirs for thousands and thousands of years. And if it is that you think in these stars and consider their number, their size, their distance, their speed, the orbits that they have and so on, and the regularity of these orbits and things connected with that, it is that your mind begins to become overwhelmed, your thoughts become confounded by the vastness and the wonders of the creative works of God. And it is that God spoke these things into being out of nothing. That's something that's been trampled underfoot increasingly. That's something that we're being mocked for believing. But it is that God spoke them into being. He said, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. And it is in accordance with the word of his power. It is that everything that exists and ever will exist came into being. And it is that they're preserved by the very word of his power. Remember what Paul says as he writes to the Colossians. And he speaks about the fact that everything has been made by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. And it's Christ that holds everything together. Even every single atom, molecule of your body tonight. The reason that you don't fly apart, as it were, is because the glue that holds you together, this reality together, is in Jesus Christ. Now you consider, again, you're probably saying, well, you've said these things before, Alan. And I think it's good that I say them again. Because we need to consider, say, the size of the universe concerning God's creative power. I was looking up some figures, and it seems that the Milky Way galaxy that Earth is part of, that it's got an estimated diameter of 100,000 light years. 100,000 light years. You can't begin to comprehend what that is. And a light year, if you want to try and do the arithmetic, a light year is a little under 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. And it is, therefore, that the Milky Way is an estimated diameter of 100,000 light years. Then it is that the Milky Way is said to contain over 200 billion stars. Possibly, they're now saying there's up to 400 billion stars. And when it is that you compare the Milky Way galaxy to the next closest galaxy, which is Andromeda, it is that Andromeda has a trillion stars. And then the Milky Way galaxy is one galaxy among billions of galaxies. Wow! No wonder the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And yet, compared to the immensity of creation, Earth is but a tiny grain of sand. And yet, this Earth, in all its tininess, is the object of God's incessant care. And that's the glory and the wonder tonight. All the various inhabitants of the earth, in every age, at every time, derive their existence and their support from this one, the Almighty Reigning One, the Lord our God. He provides for the birds of the air. And it is that the young lions, the scripture tells us, what it is that he does for them. It does you good to read Psalm 104 from time to time. And here I've got some verses before me. Listen to this, from verse 10. "You make springs gush forth in the valleys, but they flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. And from your lofty abode you water the mountains, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work." You jump to verse 20. "You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens." And then you jump ahead to verse 24. "How manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season." Wow. He teaches the birds to build their nests. He enables the spider to weave its web. He instructs the communities of bees and insignificant ants. And it is that they live together with a seeming government among themselves. And if it is that we speak of intelligent beings, we read, "He does what he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." And it is that he directs and overrules the purpose and the counsels of men, so that though it is that they act freely, the outcome of all their different interfering schemes, at the end of the day is only the accomplishment of the purposes of God. That's the lens through which it is that you need to look at COVID. That's the lens through which it is that you need to look at Russia and the Ukraine today. That's the lens through which it is that you need to look at China and Taiwan. That's the lens that you need to look at natural disasters, so-called natural disasters, of one type or another. That it is that all these things tend towards the accomplishments of the purposes of the God who is Almighty. Even he takes the wise in their own craftiness, and it is that he pours contempt upon their power and their policy, and all their great preparations. It is that they melt like a mist or a snow before the sun, and no trace is left behind. And that's the God whom we worship tonight, the God who is omnipotent. He is the great God. And the wonderful thing is, he is the God who calls us to be his people tonight and to be sons and daughters. So there's greatness here. Second thing that's here, I think, is grandeur. Not just greatness, but grandeur. And that's what God's omnipotence, I think, implies about himself. And I want to, for the next little while, focus on what the name God Almighty, the omnipotent God, what it means for us, and how we respond and how we should respond when it is that we read that the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. What's a proper response to this in the days ahead? Well, the first one, I think, is reverence. The omnipotence of God means that we should be reverent and remember whose presence it is that we come into and whose face it is that we walk before each day we're upon this earth. Listen to what you read in Job 40 in verse 2. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty?" Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? And the fact that God is Almighty means that we may not contend with him. In other words, he may perplex us, and we may question him in lowliness for understanding, but not to indict him, and not, as it were, to pour scorn on the outworking of his purposes and his plan. We cannot accuse our Maker. And when it is that we try to set ourselves or some court of appeals above God, that's a horrendous sin against the deity and indeed the wonder of our God. Listen to Paul in Romans 9 from verse 20. "Shall what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me this way?' Has the potter no right over the clay to do with it as he pleases?" Of course he does. If the potter wants to take the piece of clay up off the wheel and do something else with it, he's got every right. Well, if it's like this in human terms, how much more in terms of the one who has created us and who sustains us? And the reason that I'm focusing on this is because increasingly reverence is a foreign emotion to fallen human beings. We even see it in society, the way in which it is that young people are not reverencing older people today. And it is that in many cases they're being treated with contempt. The scripture tells us that when it is that a white-haired person, then the white hair revealing their age and their seniority, walks into the room, what should you do? You should stand up. Because it is that there is someone who has lived far longer than you, who has experienced more than you, and who hopefully has much more wisdom than you, so you stand up. How much more concerning God? Then it means that most people do not have any experience of reverence. And that, I think, is seen wherever God is considered as a pal, or a sidekick, or a grandfather, or the religious drug of the uneducated. He cannot be revered as he should be. There are many affections you can feel for a little God, and a little God with a small g. But reverence is not one of them. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 8:13. "The Lord of hosts Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Let him be your fear and be your dread. And we're being told there that reverence is a combination of admiration and fear, awe and dread and wonder and terror. And it's an emotion that we are made to experience. You know as well as I do. You long to be awestruck. You long for God to do something that literally makes your jaw hit the ground and makes you go, wow. You long for an experience, do you not, like Isaiah the prophet, when it is that he sees God high and lifted up, and it is that he's there in his holy temple. And how does Isaiah respond? He says, I'm coming apart at the seams. It is that I'm recognizing my finiteness and my creatureliness and my sinfulness when I stand in the presence of the great I Am, the omnipotent God who reigns. And the only way that we will ever experience this is to know the Lord as the God, as the one who is God Almighty, the omnipotent one. And God's omnipotence should literally give us pause from time to time. One of the phrases I like in Psalm 46 is in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Will that be your watchword for 2022? That no matter what is happening at work, at home, in the world, in the universe, that it is that you can say, be still and know that God is God. Know that my time is in his hands. No matter how it is that this time is manifesting itself. And another thing that I think, and I'm going back to Revelation chapter 8 here for this. I think that in light of God's omnipotence, one of the things that we should do when we pause before God is that we become silent. We become silent. Go back to Revelation 8 and verse 1. And this is what you read when the Lord Jesus Christ opens up the seventh seal. Listen to this. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now this place that is awash with praise, this place that has the angels and the departed saints singing at the top of their voices, it's now silent. You could probably drop a pin and hear it drop. What is it that the silence is pointing to? Commentators are varied in how they interpret these words. But I wonder if the silence draws attention to God's omnipotence, to God's almighty power and who he is. You see, in chapter 8, you're getting ready to see what happens when the seventh seal opens. And we're going to read about noise thereafter. And the noise is in terms of God's powerful judgments. And it is that these judgments will be announced with the blast of trumpets and judgments coming. Revelation 8 and 5 says this, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So the silence in verse 1 of chapter 8, by the time you get to verse 5, and it is that you've got this volume of sound, the silence of verse 1 seems to be something of the nature, I think, of the calm before the storm. And when it is that God's judgment is made manifest. The calm, quiet silence is a preparation for the powerful judgment to come. And it is that the silence draws attention to God's omnipotence, and God's omnipotence reminds you of your place before him. Is that why God is silent today? Because let's be honest, the cause of Christ, even though Christ is building his church and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it, the cause of Christ in the West is not as it once was. People increasingly are turning their backs upon the God of the Scriptures. It is false religions in the West are taking over. And it is that God seems to be silent. And is it perhaps the reason that he's silent? Is that it's preparation for the powerful judgment that is yet to come? There are times when you and I just need to pause before God in silence, to bow before him, and just to acknowledge by our silence that it is he is God. There are times, and I hope in the year to come that we'll all do this, that we need to bow our heads before an all-powerful God and thank him for his omnipotence. Thank him that he is the Lord God Almighty, the God who is omnipotent, who reigns. And it's a time of worship where you praise God for who he is. See, so often I think we come before God in a hurried way. And we've got a little checklist with us of needs in our hands. When it is that you're like that, I think your view of God is too small and too self-centered. And we think of God almost like a drive-through window at a fast food restaurant like McDonald's. And the voice will come, "Your order, please." And we'll say, "Yeah, give me a number 4 or supersize that. I want large fries," and so on. And it is that we see God as boxed in like a heavenly vending machine. That's not who God is. And the sooner we come to recognize that, the better. He is the omnipotent God who reigns. He is the God before whom you should often pause in silence, because he's omnipotent. It's by grace and by his grace and power that he lets us live. He lets us live. It is he who enables us to waken up in the morning and to get out of our beds and go about our daily business. Do you ever stop to think about that? Do I? It is he who places the desire in your heart to walk with Christ. It is he who gives you the desire on the Lord's day to come to his house to worship him. He doesn't have to do that. He really doesn't. He owes us nothing. He really doesn't owe us anything. And yet so often it is that we are of the mindset that he does. That's why each day of 2022 and the last days of 2021, we should start each day with either going through our minds or verbally saying them these words: "Thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. Thank you, Lord, for giving me health and strength. Thank you, Lord, for the many material blessings that you have bestowed upon me. Thank you for the family that I was born into, to Lord, where the Savior was known and loved and presented to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." What it's saying is, we should worship God before we start asking for things. Let's stop there tonight. The time's gone. There's more we could say. But I think that it would be a good place to stop there tonight. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. It is, O God, that we have to confess that too often we forget that you are the Lord God omnipotent, and it is that you are the one who reigns, that you are the one who does as he pleases, and it is that your purposes cannot be thwarted. And so it is that while on the one hand this humbles us, and indeed should have a sense of fear and awe being evoked from within us, yet it is also something that comforts and strengthens us. That however it is that this year ends and the new year begins, and as the year goes ahead, that it is that you are the God who reigns. And no matter whether there be war or rumors of war, no matter whether it be the case that the pandemic goes from worse to worse, no matter what it is that happens, yet you're still reigning upon your throne. And it is that your purposes will continue, And it is that all things work together for good for those who love you. We confess we say these things easily when things are going well in our lives. But we confess that often it's more the case that we are perplexed by what it is that you allow to happen in our lives. And we pray that you might help each one of us here physically and online, that we might consider and rejoice this night that you are the God who reigns, that you are the omnipotent Lord God. We thank you for the blessings of this your day. Again, we pray that as we would meet with family and friends in the week to come, these would be times of great blessing, times when it is that we feast upon the things that you bestow upon us, the food that we eat, the fellowship that we have, the love that we express and experience. And we pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you would gather us again next Lord's Day, giving us another day in which to rejoice in the crucified and risen Lord. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.